the last time we looked at this idea of suffering, in the sense of with our employers, in those days it was the masters of the home. And of course, Peter says that you're to obey them whether they're good or not. And it's easy to obey them when they're good, but when they're not good, it's hard to obey. Maybe you understand that in your place of employment with your employer. But he says at the end, he says, in the last time that we looked together here, he said that you need to suffer for good. And God will bless that. So in other words, you don't do wrong, you do right. And if you suffer for it, God will see it. And it is gracious to him. It would be apparent to me that if it was gracious to God, and since God is the giver of all perfect gifts, then there should be some grace connected to our lives as we live for him. And our lives should be a gift back to God, an offering back to God. And this text today, I talked to Audrey yesterday as she was getting ready to leave to come back home. She was working. And I said, you know, I think this is going to be a great sermon. I said, it's just something God spoke to me about. I think it's going to be a great sermon, but I also think it's very hard to actually live out. Don't you love those sermons? They speak to your heart, and then you go, oh, wait a minute, God, this is tough. And this is a high calling in his steps. And this is what the Bible, this is what Jesus, this is what the scriptures teach us to do, is walk in his steps. And Peter tells us, first of all, that Jesus is our example. And notice he says, for this, that looks back to verse 20. For this you have been called. What is the calling? Well, if you go back to verse 20, for what credit is it? If you sin and are beaten for it, and you endure. Is that a big deal? No. But he says, but if you do good and suffer for it, and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. One thing that we need to remember is that it's easy to talk about salvation in an isolated sense. And I think I've done it before, where you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're going to heaven. And that's absolutely true. And I think what we forget is that salvation is intricately connected to suffering. Salvation and suffering go hand in hand. It's the nature of salvation. That is, when you call on the name of Jesus Christ, and the word called here is an effectual call, at least in the Greek, and it means to invite. So what Jesus Christ is doing is he is inviting us to experience the suffering that he experienced. It is a calling into a salvation in which we live out through suffering. When you go out here in this world and you tell people that you're a Christian, you know this for fact. You tell people that you're a Christian, what happens? Immediately, they are anti you. I'm not sure you can get through the entire Christian life without ever having some problems. And if you do, then maybe you need to look at this again. I like what Thomas Schreiner says in his suffering, in other words, is not a detour by which believers receive the inheritance to which they were called. It is God's appointed means for receiving the inheritance. Jesus Christ suffered in this life. And sometimes we go, oh, well, wait a minute. You know, stuff's happening to me and I don't understand it. I thought everybody would like me and that I would be popular and that I wouldn't have any problems. But when you start talking about Jesus Christ, suffering is part of the salvation experience. When you follow Jesus Christ, you're going to experience suffering and trials and hardships. It's part of salvation. We've kind of isolated things like this. You know, we're saved and we're going to heaven, and I get that and I believe that when you trust in Christ. But another thing that you sign up for, and I'll go in here in just a minute, look at these words called that Peter used, the exact same word that Peter used throughout 1 Peter when he's talking about inviting. It is an invitation to join Jesus Christ in suffering. Now, if we start putting that in the salvation message, oh, by the way, coming to Jesus Christ by faith and trust means also that you follow him. And that sometimes, he's absolutely right, it is not a detour. Suffering is not a detour. It is commonplace in the Christian life. Wow. And let's look at this word calling. It's an effectual, and it means to bring in. But let's look at where it's to invite to join. Now, watch this. Suffering is, first of all, part of salvation. 1 Peter 2:9, when he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you." That's an invitation out of darkness into the light. It is a calling. You are called to participate not only in the salvation experience, but to share the salvation experience, to tell others about Jesus Christ. A second thing is separation. Do you remember when he says, "I am holy," 1 Peter 1:15, "therefore you be holy"? You are called to that. It is a time of separation. When you come to Jesus Christ by way of faith and you trust in him, you are called out of darkness into the light. And therefore, there is a clear separation that should take place, not only in your life, but in your heart. I think that's radical. That's a radical transformation. We're not talking about the head prayer. Oh, yes, I know about Jesus, and I know it's more than that, folks. It's trusting in Christ with your heart. Only the Holy Spirit, and by the way, thank you, sanctification. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, 1 Peter 1:2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit. That is a calling. You are elect. And by the way, that word means called out. And so you have here salvation, separation, sanctification, all in this idea of calling in walking in Christ. Oh, and by the way, the word that we don't like, suffering. Every one of these, so when we talk about salvation, let's talk about holistic salvation. Holistic salvation is much more than just trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved in glorification when you see Jesus Christ on the day that you pass from this life to the next. And so oftentimes, Southern Baptists in particular, I think, are really good at this, and Southern Baptist pastors like myself are really good at this, is that we tell people, trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and everything will be rosy and fine and happy, and that ain't the way it's going to work out. The way it's going to work out is the moment you go back to your friends and your neighbors and you tell them that you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this week I heard it. Why don't you come to church Sunday? No way. Anti-Christ. I heard it from some others this week. Jesus is our example, and in the calling, we also see his life. Look with me. 21b. "Because Christ also suffered for you." See, the calling to suffer is because Christ suffered for us. There's a connection there. Leading or leaving you as an example so that you might follow in his steps. Interesting, this word example refers literally in the Greek to children. I'm just going to read it to you. Children who trace letters to make a copy. You've seen this before. This little guy is doing a good job. He's trying to trace these letters. That's exactly what the Greek word means, example. It means to look at the way that Jesus lived and then to trace or to copy that. I made a note here with a big heart. You are not to invent things as you go along, but you are to follow Jesus Christ. It's like you have an instruction manual. You don't have to go, okay, well, I'm not going to worry about the instruction manual. I'm going to live how I can live to the best of my ability and the best of my strength. I'm just going to do that. No, you don't have to do that. You've got Jesus Christ. You've got the Word of God. You follow Jesus. You go back and you look at the Scriptures and you see what Jesus did. And guess what? You do it. Just model Jesus. Paul would say, follow me as I follow who? Christ. Yeah, that's a good picture of it. See the little son's trying to be just like his father. You know what? If I could summarize the entire Christian experience, it would be this. Look at your father and do exactly what your father does. I've probably said this, and I have way too many senior moments now that I'm getting older, but my Uncle Bob once told me something. You know my Uncle Bob. He once told me something. He pulled me aside, and I was probably, I don't know, 11 or 12. My brother at that time was 15 or 16. And he pulled me aside, and he looked at me right in the eye, and he goes, you know what? You want to know how to be successful in this life? Okay. And my Uncle Bob said, look at the way your brother does things and do just the opposite. So you do exactly the opposite of what your brother does. If you want to be successful in this life, and I'm not talking about the monetary gaining of things or status or prestige. I'm not talking about that kind of success. If you truly want to be successful in the Christian life, then you look at Jesus, you look at God, and you live like them. That's a measure of success. It is to become more like Jesus and less like the world. And that's a tough thing to do. That's a hard thing to do. Notice he says here that he committed no sin. Theologically, Jesus was sinless. You catch that? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Does that mean I have to be sinless? I think so. I think we aim for sinlessness. 1 John 2:1 says this, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. Yeah, oh, we like to file a bunch of junk under grace, don't we? I mean, we like to file a bunch of stuff. I can do this, and I can do this, and I can do this because it's under grace. Whoa, if that's the goal, is just to kind of tweak by and squeak by without any accountability, without any desire to be like Jesus Christ and to live like him and to hear these words, he committed no sin, neither was deceit in his mouth, and then we can go away from that and live however we want to live and just do our own thing and say, hey, it's filed under the cross. My pastor said that. It's filed under the cross. Absolutely, your sin is filed under the cross, but this calls us to sinlessness and to live like Jesus Christ in this life. It doesn't give us the right to go out and abuse the grace that God has given us. And yeah, it's hard. I get that. Because sure enough, sometime this afternoon, you're going to sin. And it's tough. I get that. But the standard's still there, folks. If he says that Jesus is our model, then wouldn't it stand to reason as believers that we look at his life and we follow him? That's what I'm thinking. And I'm thinking that that's very tough because we're getting ready to get into stuff that this is where we're headed. So strap your seatbelts on. What he did in suffering. By the way, I'll give you the last point up front. He is our example and also our Savior. But let's look at what he did in suffering and look at his grace. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Thinking model here. In other words, you trace the life of Jesus Christ onto the canvas of your own life. Listen to this. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. The Greek word reviled means abused. When Jesus Christ was abused, he did not return and do abuse to others. If anyone that ever lived had the right to stand up and say, what you did to me, I'm going to do back to you, it was Jesus Christ. Oh, you want to take sin lightly? Here you go. Take it lightly, folks. Take lightly sin, because Jesus took it heavily. And when Jesus Christ was beaten, it's a good picture, this guard laughing, mocking. They spat on Jesus. File it under grace. I've developed a new, coined a new phrase, you file it under disgrace. That's a reminder. Wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying that when people are mean to us, that we can't be mean back to them? That's pretty tough, isn't it? Isn't that tough when somebody says something bad about you? Isn't that tough? I mean, because the flesh, what does the flesh want to do? The flesh wants to fire back, right? Have you done that? They say something bad about me, I'm going to say something bad about them. And do you know what? When they talked bad about Jesus, he said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I realized this is tough. In my first church, there was a man who gave me all kinds of fits. Very hurtful. This man was rich. It was kind of weird because I really didn't say too much. There was a couple of times I lost it, but towards the end, I didn't say too much. And you know what? What I discovered was that you're supposed to live like Jesus. You don't fire back. But what Jesus did, I'm holding it there just for a second. But what Jesus did was he entrusted God. Notice what he says here. But continued entrusting himself. That means continued means ongoing. Entrusting himself. Paradidomai is the Greek word, entrusting. And what that means is simply this. It means to hand over or to give over to someone. By the way, that rich man that gave me a bunch of stuff, he lost his business. He lost his house. Oftentimes in our lives, we think that we have to fight it out. We get in that ring, and with all the unbelievers looking at us and all the Christians looking at us, we are going to juke and move, and we're going to hit back, and we're going to fight because our God is too small to fight for us. That's why we do it. Because it attacks our character. It attacks our integrity. And so we're just, whatever they give me, oh boy, I'm going to nail it back. And I'm going to hit them right where it hurts. Well, the The Lord will fight for you, and you will have only to be still. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in suffering on the cross, he could have called a legion of angels to take him down off the cross and to take care of all the ones that were causing all the struggle and the trials and the hardships. He could have done it. And all he really had to do is just look at him and go, boom, and they would have been done. But you know what he did? Father who judges rightly, I'm going to leave it to you. I'm going to tell you this from my own personal experience. Whenever you are attacked and you're attacked for living out your Christian faith, it generally does not go well for those who attack. In other words, when you're at work and somebody's talking trash about you and somebody's running you through the mud, that's why I say, go ahead, shoot, go ahead, fire at me. It's your life. You think God tolerates this kind of stuff when his children are attacked? No, I don't. I think God fights for us. I think we need to step out of the ring and we need to stop fighting. Just tell others. I'm not going to be like they're doing to me. And actually, didn't Jesus say somewhere, I'm ballparking this, love your enemies and do good to them? That's difficult. I get that. That's really hard to do. But I think that's part of following the example of Christ. We need to be spectators and watch other people go at it. We don't need to be in the ring, lacing up the gloves, getting ready for a big fight. Let it go. Let it go. Jesus is not only our example, but he's also our Savior. And now he looks at on the cross. Notice verse 24. Have you guys enjoyed this as much as I've enjoyed bringing it to you? Yeah. That sounds like a commercial, but he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And by the way, the Greek word bore means carry. He carried. Jesus Christ died on the cross. A horrible death. But he carried the weight of our sin. I've tried to imagine that this week. If you have a Savior who has never sinned, ever, and then all of a sudden, on the cross becomes every sin. How heavy would that be? That'd be heavy, wouldn't it? And you think about that moment in time when Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He carried your sin, he carried mine. All the stuff that he knew that we would file under grace and just continue. All the times that we denied him before men, all the time that we didn't do this, didn't do that, Jesus died for that. Not trying to sound facetious, but yeah, just go ahead and live the easy life. File it under grace. It's tough. Jesus took our sin as a perfect sacrifice. He that knew no sin became sin for me. Somebody told me once a while back, said, you Christians just have a crutch. I told the person, you're right. Jesus Christ is my crutch through this life in which my leg is broken, and I need him to help me through this life. And the problem is you don't even recognize that both of your legs are broken and you can't walk. He himself, let that sink. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Obviously, the tree is the cross. And the purpose of that is so that we live for ourselves. That we do whatever we want to do, when we do it, I'm going to say whatever I want to say, and I'm going to do it for myself. Oh, look at your eyes. Let your eyes feast on this text. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. I get it. I know we all make mistakes. I understand that. Romans 6:11 said, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. When we baptize, I think one of the best pictures of what it means, when we baptize, we die and you're submerged under the water. That means you have died. You have died to the former way of life. You have died to the past. And then when we raise them up out of the water, it refers to the newness of life. It's a great picture of death. When we come to Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death, is what the scriptures teach. That means that we die with him. What are we dying to? Oh, we're dying to this. We're dead to sin. And then we raise a newness of life so that we can follow Christ, that we can walk in his steps. Are you saying, Pastor, that I have to live like Jesus in this world? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's the goal. And I know all of us, including myself, stumble and fumble, to use a football term. But that means we get back up and we say, okay, I made a mistake, ascend, let's go forward, keep moving. And then he uses a beautiful phrase here just to kind of show us the magnitude of Christ's death on the cross. By his wounds you have been healed. And of course you do realize this is not talking about a physical healing, this is talking about a spiritual healing. Every disease of sin that you had in your body, I love this picture of way of thinking it. Every disease of sin that you had in your body, Jesus healed. So when you come to the text where you see this blind man who's healed, you understand it in an inward sense. When Jesus raised the little girl from the dead, you understand it in a spiritual sense. Oh, she was physically sick. Jesus rose her. I was spiritually sick, and Jesus rose me. I am now healed. Every disease that you had spiritually has been healed by Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to limit God to say that he can't heal us physically. I've seen that happen too. So on the cross, it was much more than the death of Jesus Christ. It was also the healing of Jesus Christ. Spiritual healing. And by the way, he's also the Savior in our hearts. Verse 25. We're on the other side now. We're on the good news side. This is why it's so easy now. But notice what he says. And by the way, you can look this up. For you were strained like sheep. Where in the world did Peter get that language? Read Isaiah 53. Read Isaiah 53. Peter borrowed from Isaiah. Well, actually, Peter did this under the direction of the Holy Spirit. But Peter borrowed from Isaiah 53. Matter of fact, basically this is what Isaiah 53:6 says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Here he says, for you were strained like sheep. But now, that is, when you were lost, you were strayed from him. But now you've come back to him. Notice what he says. But now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I love this picture. I've showed it to you at least four times. I love this. Sheep sometimes wander off. And that reminds me of a parable that Jesus used. If a man had 100 sheep and one walked away, he would go find that sheep and bring him back. Jesus is the shepherd of your soul. He is the overseer of your heart. Do we worship a wonderful Jesus? Does he give you what you really deserve? He gives all of us what we do not deserve. He is the Father of lights that have come down into our hearts. We are like stars. The Bible says we are like sheep. And this is our wonderful shepherd. You notice another thing about shepherds? Shepherds guard the sheep and they guide the sheep. These shepherds, they stay with their sheep and they watch the sheep. And any predator that comes along, the shepherd's on it. You do realize that Jesus Christ protects you. I remember in class one day, Dr. Windsor, Marcus Caraway was in class, and Dr. Windsor, who taught us preaching, said, "Do I have any prayer requests?" Marcus Caraway stood up and he said, "I don't really have a prayer request, but I need to tell you what happened." He said, "I was on the interstate driving here, and there was all of a sudden this huge burst of rain came down," and he said, "I kind of lost control of the car for a minute and was almost ready to go into the ditch when I recovered it." And he said, "God was protecting me." And I'll never forget what Dr. Windsor said in that moment. And this is what Dr. Windsor said, and it's a moment of wisdom. He said this, that's one time you know about. You know Jesus Christ protects you every day. And there's stuff that could have happened to us that Jesus Christ said, "I'm going to protect my sheep." And ultimately, I know we all die. We go to be with him. But I think in those moments, we can look to him and say, "You are my great shepherd. You are the overseer of my heart." Let me encourage you today. Live like Jesus in this world. Get it in your mind and your heart today that, okay, I may have stumbled and messed up in the past, but today I'm going to live like Jesus in this world. Follow him daily. Seek to live a sinless life, even though I realize this side of heaven, it ain't going to happen. You still try for it. Pick each other up when you fall. Encourage one another. Run the race set before us. Suffer like Jesus did in this world and do it willingly and don't fight back and don't feel like you have to say something. Just let Jesus fight for you. Jesus has a better right hook than I do. Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." Trust Jesus with your soul. I drew a little picture here. Many of you would remember it. I can't show it to you because I didn't put it up here. But it stuck in me when I was a young Christian. It's a little chair, you know, a stick chair. And it's got a picture of a cross sitting on that chair. Put Jesus on the throne of your heart. Let him be the overseer of your soul and protector of your soul. And then seek to follow him. I think we do a bad job at that. And I think it could be solved. A lot of it could be solved just by opening the Word of God and looking at Jesus' life and say, "Oh, that's how Jesus did it. Okay, I'm going to do it that way too." Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him? Okay, if you've trusted in him, I know you're going to heaven. Bible says that. It's done. Yeah. Metaphorically, it was on the cross. It was done. Now it's time to get up out of the grave and to follow him, to live like him. And like I told Audrey in a text, great sermon, hard to live out. But that doesn't mean that we don't try. You want to do that this week? You want to go out there and hit the streets and live like Jesus? I think we can do it, and I think we can get better at it with the Holy Spirit's help.